And so let's turn the sound system on to make sure folks can hear us clearly. And we are so thankful for what God has been doing. You know, I'm trying to stay optimistic as a pastor and as a Christian during this time. There's a lot for us to gripe about, I'm sure, and to moan about and to be upset and get stirred up. But I'm trying to remain optimistic. You know, for me as a Christian, I believe we shall always be optimistic because our hope has never been rooted in this world. The Bible tells me as a Christian that my hope has always been rooted in Christ. And the Bible says that He's seated in the heavenly places and I'm in Him and He's in me. So I don't have to fear anything. As the world gets even more and more chaotic, I can remain anchored in Christ. And I hope that you can take that to heart during this season of your life, that we are anchored in Christ, we're tethered to Him, we're in Him, we don't have to fear. And the reality is, there are risks in life, and that God has plans for each and every one of us. And if God so chooses for me life or death, it's a win-win situation. The Apostle Paul said it best. He said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so as a believer, I can be eternally optimistic no matter what's happening in my present situation. So I thank the Lord for what He's doing. Let's take our Bibles now and let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter number 1. And last Sunday we began a new series on the book of Colossians. And I want to encourage you, if you were unable to watch or listen to that sermon, or maybe you had some problems, you can check it out on sermonaudio.com. You can check it out on our website and listen to the audio. The audio is all there. We had some problems with the video, but the audio is all there. And I really hope that you take a chance to listen to that, our introduction to the book of Colossians. And we studied the first 23 verses, and we looked at just an amazing passage of Scripture where the Apostle Paul laid out the person and the work of Jesus Christ. What a marvelous topic that is. And I felt like we really didn't even do it service. We could just spend probably weeks studying those verses, maybe even months. But we studied those first 23 verses. This morning we're going to start at verse 24. We understand who Jesus is. We understand what He's done. But we have a job to do too. And this morning I want us to consider our privilege and our task. Our privilege and our task. And let's start reading Colossians 1, verse 24. The Bible says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily." Let's stop and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, it guides us into truth. Lord, it's the roadmap for life. It's the answer to all of life's problems. And the reason it's that, because it points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The written word points us to the living word. And Father, we pray that Christ would be exalted. Lord, my aim, my burden is like Paul, that we would preach Christ. That above all else, Christ would have the preeminence. Lord, would You take over in this service, in this preaching time, that You would minister to the hearers, that You would edify us, teach us, convict us. We pray for unsaved people. Lord, may they be under conviction for their sin, for the judgment that they'll face, but the hope that they can have because of what Jesus did on the cross. So Lord, have Your way. Work in our midst, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're looking at our privilege and our task. And the Apostle Paul starts off in verse 24 talking about after he reveals what Jesus has done for him. He talks about that he's a minister. He says, "Whereof I am made a minister," in verse 25. And he talks about that he didn't make himself a minister, but he was made a minister. What that means is we don't put ourselves in the ministry. God puts us in the ministry. This was a divine calling. God gave him what he called here a dispensation. Or you could say a stewardship. Stewardship is the idea of management. We talk about stewardship a lot around here. We talk about the fact that everything we have does not belong to us. It really belongs to God. And we are simply called to be managers, stewards of all that God has entrusted us with. In other words, those kids aren't your kids. They're the Lord's. That car isn't your car. It's the Lord's. Your money, the income you earn, is not your money. It's the Lord's. How are you managing God's resources? The Apostle Paul is saying, God has given me this divine calling. And then he goes on to further explain that God also provides divine enablement. And here's the great and amazing truth this morning, that whatever God calls us to do, he always provides the enablement to do it. Every commandment that God gives to us, he always provides the ability, the enabling power to fulfill that commandment. Last week, I mentioned, we talked about some of the most glorious words in all of Scripture. What Jesus has done for us. Who Jesus is. While we understand who Jesus is and what he's done, we must also understand what he asks of us. You see, there's a work not just for Paul to do, but there's a work for all to do. All of us must be engaged in the ministry, in this work of reaching the lost. When Paul encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, he was on the road to Damascus, and he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe he was saved on that day. And eventually he asked the Lord in a very important question. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, I'll do anything. What do you ask of me? I am yours. What a great question. I wonder, have you gotten to the place in your Christian life where you've asked the Lord that question and you are ready to obey? Have you gotten to that place where you can tell the Lord, Lord, whatever you want, I'll do it. You just say the word and I'll go. Have you told the Lord that? Have you surrendered your life and been open and yielded to the Lord? God committed to Paul a very special and unique ministry. His ministry and calling was to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He was literally to be a missionary to the Gentiles. And he was called to preach the gospel to them. And think about this. The early church was comprised of Jewish believers. And the Apostle Paul himself was a prominent Jew, a Pharisee, right? And he was a leader in the Jewish circles. And can you imagine maybe the trepidation he might have had where God told him, I want you to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Jews didn't exactly like all the Gentiles. They considered them heathen. But when I read through Paul's letters, there's no hint of Paul griping or moaning or being upset about having to go to preach to the Gentiles. He loved every bit of it. And there's another lesson right there. The devil's going to tell you, oh, if you surrender to God, you'll be miserable. You're not going to like it. Your life is over. You can kiss the days of pleasure goodbye. I don't read that when I read Paul's writings. When I read Paul's writings, here's a man that was living life to the fullest because he was doing exactly what God asked him to do. Well, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? God commissioned Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And in this ministry, we learn from the Apostle Paul that ministry is not always glamorous. Because here, Paul talks about suffering. Verse 24, he says, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. The Apostle Paul was called to suffer for the gospel's sake, for the church's sake. When we think about ministry, we have to realize in our minds, ministry means service. Sometimes we like to get the promotion, but we don't want the responsibility that comes with the promotion. We got to realize that there's a lot of responsibility when we decide to serve the Lord. And it's not always going to be peaches and cream. It's not always going to be just sipping lemonade and everything's going smooth. I wish it were that way, but that's just not the way it is. I remember when I was in Bible college, I forget if I was a freshman or a sophomore, but I was reading some Christian biographies, and the Lord was stirring my heart. I had just got done reading a missionary biography about a missionary in Africa and how God used him, and it was just a great adventure that this missionary was on, and God stirred me up, and I felt like, hey, I better pack my bags. I'm going too. And so I thought, you know what, let me read some other missionary biographies to keep encouraging in my spirit, to keep stirring my soul. And I decided to read the biography of David Brainerd. And I read through this man's biography. He served as a missionary to the Native Americans in the 1700s during the colonial period. And he served in this general area. He's from Connecticut. And he ministered to Native Americans in Connecticut and actually here in parts of Nassau County, parts of Delaware, New Jersey. So he was in the Northeast New England area primarily. And I began reading his biography about a man who was kicked out of Bible college. You study that out. He was a revivalist, and his Bible college were not revivalists. He was right, they were wrong. But he was kicked out of Bible college, and then, to be frank with you, in that time, very few people wanted to reach the Indian tribes. And so mission boards didn't want to touch him with a 10-foot pole. He'd be the kind of guy, churches like ours would be like, I don't know if I want to have him come and preach. I don't know if I want to support a missionary like that. He's crazy, he's a kook. But God was using him. And God was calling him, and I read his mission, his biography, his journal of how he went to reach the heathen tribes, as they called him. And his ministry was only 4 years. And in the first 2 years, he saw a grand total of 2 converts. And to make matters worse, David Brainerd was a very sick man. He had what we now know is tuberculosis, and he was actually dying. And so for much of his ministry, you know what he did? He laid in his bed. So for much of his biography, I'm thinking I'm reading some wonderful adventure of some man going off and accomplishing some great thing. He's lying in bed in deep pain, sweating uncontrollably, dying each and every day. But you know what he did each and every day that he had? He did the only thing he could do. He prayed. He talked about how he prayed all day. I prayed for 2 hours today. I'm praying that God would do a work amongst the Native Americans. I'm praying for a move of God. And he was tempted to go back to New England, to go back to the comforts of his home, go back to maybe a nice, posh position in some church somewhere, but he stayed. And he wrote in his journal, he wrote these words, I could have no freedom in the thought of any other circumstances or business in life. All my desire was the conversion of the heathen, and all my hope was in God. God does not suffer me to please or comfort myself with hopes of seeing friends, returning to my dear acquaintance, and enjoying worldly comforts. And for 2 years, only 2 converts, very little fruit, he's dying. But then God began to do something incredible amongst those heathen tribes. God began to save many of them, and a church began to be established, and revival broke out amongst those Indian tribes. And David Brainerd, the last 2 years of his ministry were very fruitful. Now, we know he only ministered for 4 years because at the age of 29, he died. David Brainerd's life and ministry was relatively short. He died of tuberculosis, and it was a life filled with pain, anguish, suffering, but yet he persevered in prayer. He persevered in seeking after God. And I want to also challenge you that after he died, God still continued to use him. You think about revivals that started in the 1800s, the Great Awakenings that spread through our country, and the missionaries that were launched out. Missionaries like William Carey, Adoniram Judson, and John Wesley, and Charles Wesley. All of them traced their ministry being impacted and stirred up by reading the journal of David Brainerd. All of them said when they read this man's journal, God lit a fire in their heart. And God used that spark to launch out dozens of missionaries to go all over the world, and a revival spread throughout America. And so we think about ministry sometimes as always being glamorous, nice, comfortable, easy, but it's not always that way. But God still gives the increase, and God still glorified. And here Paul talks about the suffering he had in his ministry, but There's no complaining. There's no sour grapes with Paul. He understood that God had a purpose even through this suffering. And the first aspect of his task, of his ministry, was to reveal a glorious mystery. In verse 26, he says, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." Paul was revealing a glorious mystery. A mystery in the Old Testament was something that was hidden, that was not revealed, but in the New Testament was now made clear. In the Old Testament, it was maybe hinted at, but it was a hidden truth. But now in the New Testament, it's clearly revealed. And the Apostle Paul said, hey, there's a mystery that God is now making clear. And this was a twofold mystery. First was that all barriers have been broken down. The first part of this mystery is that all barriers have been broken down in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God had designed it so that the Gentiles could now be fellow heirs. The Gentiles would now have the same privileges as Jewish believers. And God would make those who were not his people, now they would be his people. If you go with me to Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Ephesians 2:11, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And this mystery is revealed here through Paul. Look at chapter 3, Ephesians 3, verse 6. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." So part of this mystery is that all barriers have been broken down, that in Christ now there's no difference between Jew or Gentile. In Christ there's no difference between rich or poor. In Christ, there's no difference between black or white or whatever nation or whatever race or whatever background. There's no difference, whatever gender, there's no difference. All of us have equal footing, equal access, equal privileges in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament time, God called the nation of Israel. He called them to be his special nation that he would use to be a light to the Gentile nations. And we thank God for Gentiles that were saved. Like, we think of Rahab, right? We think of Ruth and others. But they weren't on equal footing with the Jews. They weren't a part of the old covenant, the Mosaic law. But now in Christ, Gentiles and Jews are on equal footing. And that means all of the concerns that people have in our day and age are all washed away in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's no ranking system. There's no clergy and non-clergy. I know some people like to think that way. Well, he's clergy. He has maybe better access to God. He's not clergy. He doesn't have the same access to God. That's not so. God has different roles and functions, but we're all equal in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that also means? It means that as a Christian, I have no right to look down on other people. I have no right to think myself better than someone else because we're all equal in Christ. You think about this church that Paul was ministering to. Philemon was a part of this church. You think about the story of Philemon and his slave Onesimus. In the Roman times, that's the way they did business. And Onesimus was Philemon's servant there. But you know, in the church, when it came to in the church and the framework of the body of Christ, they were on equal footing. And the Apostle Paul could tell Philemon and receive him as a brother. He's not just your servant, he's your brother in Christ. And so as a Christian, I have no right to look down on someone else. And sometimes we think these issues are simply maybe just racial, but sometimes there's other types of prejudices too. You know, someone comes into our church that maybe isn't on the same wealth that we have, and maybe they dress a little shabby, or they have a certain smell that we're not used to. We start to think, you know, I don't like that person. Maybe they have some problems in their home, and they're not all put together. Like you might be all put together, like you think you're put together at least. And we think, oh, I don't want to associate with that person. the Apostle Paul saying, listen, in Christ, all barriers have been broken down. Jew and Gentile are all one, united in Jesus Christ. Amen. But in the second part of this mystery is not just that all barriers have been broken down, but that Christ dwells within us. He says in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What Paul is saying is that Jesus Christ is now tabernacling within us, if you will. In the Gospel of John, it says the Word became flesh and the Word dwelt among us, right? The Word dwelt among us. And so we think about how Jesus tabernacled among us and he walked as a man. But now the Bible says he tabernacles within us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that means that Jesus Christ is with us wherever we go. He's there. He dwells within us. The contrast here is that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon believers temporarily. The Holy Spirit would enable and empower believers temporarily. Think of Samson. Think of his story and how the Holy Spirit would come upon him in great power. That's also why David could pray a prayer in Psalm 51 where he asked the Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon believers temporarily, but now in this new dispensation, in this new age of since Pentecost, in this age of the church, Christ in you. Always. Forever. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 tells us we're sealed forever. We're sealed by the Spirit unto the day of redemption. It's not temporary, it's eternal, it's forever. It happens the moment you got saved. The moment you receive Christ, he comes to dwell within you. You don't have to work for it, he does that for you when you trust him. It's a permanent indwelling, and it's our hope of glory. It's not our own hard work that makes this happen, it's the grace of God. Abiding in us, dwelling within us, empowering us, enabling us. And Paul says this is our hope of glory. You know, when we think of as Christians Christ in heaven, that's a wonderful thought. Christ ruling in heaven. We think of Christ coming on earth, our Emmanuel. What a comforting thought. But what a joy it is to know that Christ is in our hearts. There's no thought that's more precious than that, that he's not just in heaven. He didn't just walk this earth, but he lives within me. Hope that's a comfort and a joy to you this morning, that Christ is in you, that you can possess him. You can experience Christ. You know, if you were sick and you needed medicine and you had maybe medicine in the medicine cabinet, it would not do you any good until you went and accessed the medicine, right? And took the medicine. You could have it in your medicine cabinet, but it's not going to do you any good. And so as Christians, we don't just have Christ over there in the cabinet somewhere. No, he's in us. So we're not just looking, where's the answer to all of life's problems? I got to go find it somewhere. No, the answer to all of life's problems is inside of me, in the Lord Jesus Christ. The cure for the worst contagion this world has ever seen, that's sin. It's not the coronavirus, it's sin. The cure is Jesus Christ, and he's inside of us as Christians. The question is, are you accessing the cure? Are you accessing this power? Are you accessing the answer? There's a lot of talk about who Jesus is and what Jesus does. And when we read the Apostle Paul's words, we realize that all of Christ resides and dwells within us as Christians. That's the mystery revealed. But then secondly, the task at hand. All of that is great, but there's a job and that must be done. There's a work to be done. And in verse 28, the Apostle Paul continues, whom we preach. Whom we preach. The Apostle Paul had a job to do. It was to preach. And notice the Apostle Paul didn't preach himself. He didn't preach his opinions. He didn't even tell lots of entertaining stories. He preached Christ. And that's our job. whom we preach. It's all about Christ. We mentioned the theme of this book is that in all things Christ, He might have the preeminence. And Christ must be the substance of our preaching, of our ministry, of everything we do in life. It must be tethered to Christ. And by the way, when I do that, it's going to guide the way I live. Maybe I'm not going to watch certain programs. Maybe I'm not going to listen to certain brands of music that are going to grieve Christ. Maybe I'm not going to associate with certain groups of people because it grieves Christ. Maybe it's going to guide how I raise my children because it's all about Christ. Paul's job, his mission was to preach Christ. And nowadays we talk a lot about what's an essential or non-essential service. We hear that all the time on the news, and someone, somewhere, apparently, some expert is deciding what's essential and what's non-essential. But let me tell you something this morning. Jesus Christ is essential. And preaching Christ is essential. Hey, listen, I've been challenging people. Listen, this season does not mean that the Great Commission is put on hold. Our gathering together might be put on hold, but the Great Commission still stands today. And God's desire for us is to continue preaching Christ. You can't quarantine the gospel. You can't quarantine Christ. You can't quarantine the message of hope that this world needs now more than ever. And so, yes, we still must be preaching Christ. Yes, we still must be sharing the gospel. We preach that Christ is God. We emphasize His deity. We preach that Jesus died for our sins, His work of atonement. We preach His fullness and sufficiency, that it's not Jesus plus something else. It's Jesus Christ alone. And we preach that He's enough. He's the answer. He's all that we need. And the goal of Paul's ministry was to bring people to maturity in Christ. He says that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So, yes, we get them saved, but we also teach them that they grow and they're built up in their faith. And notice the scope of Paul's ministry. He says, we preach whom we preach, warning every man. Warning every man. That means that everyone needs to hear the gospel. And as we often say around here, we can't win them all, but we can warn them all. And that was Paul's mission. Now I want you to think about this with me for a moment. Paul is just one man. How could Paul warn every man? Paul had a strategy. It's a strategy that we still use today. We realize that it's not just the pastor's job to win the lost. It's not just the missionary's job. It's not just the evangelist's job. It's all of us working together. It's all of us laboring together with the Lord. It's your job to get the gospel out to your friends. It's your job to get the gospel out to your co-workers and neighbors and family members. It's your job to warn every man. And Paul was able to do this because he didn't share this burden by himself. He trained men. We went through the pastoral epistles. Remember, we looked at 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And Paul's theme was the truth, the doctrine that he committed. He said, the same doctrine commit to faithful men that they may teach others also. That's the whole plan of the church, is the miracle of multiplication, that each one reaches one. That we lead someone to Christ, and then they ought to be leading someone to Christ, and then they ought to be leading someone to Christ. And all of us are doing this work of warning every man. The Apostle Paul tells us here, when he's writing to the book of Colossians, he lets us know that he didn't even start this church. He hasn't even met these people, but he trained someone. He trained Epaphras, and Epaphras was the one who started this church. And that's our job, is we train workers to then go out. And those workers train other workers to then go out. And we're all working to get the gospel out. Jesus told us in the Great Commission, He commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He told us in John 20, verse 21, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And so Paul went. How about you? I'm not saying you have to go across the world, but maybe God might ask you to go across the street or go across the hall at work. Nowadays, there's really no shortage of ways to get the gospel out. You can use your social media platform, use your sphere of influence, and get the message out. We preach Christ. That was Paul's job. But then thirdly, Paul mentions the enabling. In this difficult, often exasperating, painful, yet eternally rewarding work, Paul understood that it was not to be done in his own strength. It was to be done in the power of the Lord. In verse 29, he says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Paul's work was empowered by God's strength. You think about men in the Bible that had strength. I think of Samson. When I was a boy, that was one of my favorite Bible stories because I wanted to grow up and be strong just like Samson. Then I realized he had some other bad qualities that we had to watch out for. But seriously, the source of Samson's strength, contrary to common opinion, is not his long hair. The source of Samson's strength was the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is what came upon Samson to enable him to do the work that he did. It was the Holy Spirit of God that enabled Peter in his weakness and his frailty to get up before 3,000 people and see them get saved. It was the Holy Spirit that enabled David to do what he did in leading the nation of Israel. It was the Holy Spirit of God that enabled Moses to go and preach before Pharaoh, "Let my people go." It was the Holy Spirit that led all of God's people that we read about in the Bible. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that wants to enable you. The same Holy Spirit of God. He wants to work in you, and I love this, mightily. Mightily, not just a little bit, but mightily. Full power, full charge, full steam ahead. All of the power of God enabling your ministry. Paul understood that it was work, because he uses the word striving, which means to struggle. He understood that it's not just sitting back and letting God do everything. He understood this took active participation and cooperation. And this word striving is a Greek word that is often used used as competing in games, in athletic games. And we know the Apostle Paul often referenced athletic competitions. He mentioned running a race, right, or even boxing and beating against the air and other competitions that take labor, take training, that are painful at times. And that's the ministry. It's striving, it's work, it's a struggle. But yet at the same time, he understands it's according to his working. So what we do is we say, "Lord, it's not my job to save the lost, that's your job. But you desire to use me. It's my job to open up my mouth and share the message. And you'll use me and work in me mightily. It's not my job to build the church, it's your job to build the church. But you desire for me to be used, to be obedient to your leading." And that's what Paul understood. And that's what he meant when he said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God." I love that verse because it means God is my co-worker, that I'm working alongside God. And the reality is, it's really all God. He gets all the glory, all the credit. He just simply wants to use me as his vehicle. The Holy Spirit is the one that converts a soul. But wherever he works, it's always in connection with the earnest efforts of godly men and women. Holy Spirit's the one that does everything. It's God that saves a soul. It's God that brings conviction. But whenever that happens, you bet, you mark it down, you book it, there's some Christian somewhere that's active, engaged, and cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Paul desired to be that Christian. How about you? Paul said, "Whereunto I also labor." God is letting us know that everything has already been prepared, but we as Christians simply need to get off our easy chairs and get in the work. Get involved. Because all of this power is readily available to every believer. all of us, if you're saved, you have Jesus Christ. The reality is, are you accessing Christ? Are you allowing his life to be lived out through you? And in this, we see that the Christian life is not just a theory. It's not just a system. It's a person. The Apostle Paul says, not I, but Christ. How about you? Christ lives in me. He motivates me. He energizes me to get the gospel out and to serve him. The Bible calls this my hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is this your hope this morning? Do you have this hope, which is not just wishful thinking, this confident expectation, this expectant faith of the glory that awaits us in eternity? You can only have that in Jesus Christ. You can't find that in religion. Religion says, do this, do that, and just keep doing it, and hopefully one day you'll make it to the place where you're accepted. That's religion, but genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, genuine salvation is all by grace, where we receive what Christ has already done for us, and we have this confident expectation of our hope in glory. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, and reserved in heaven for you. Do you have that kind of a hope this morning? I encourage you to stop trusting in your own good works. Stop trusting in religion and start trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Start trusting in his sacrifice on the cross for your sin. And the Bible says he comes to dwell inside of you and gives you this hope of glory. And then, Christian friend, when you receive Christ, we must be faithful to the task that he asks of us. We have the privilege of being indwelt by Christ. In the Old Testament, God's presence was in the tabernacle or the temple. But in the New Testament, God's presence resides or dwells within all of his people. That's you and me. That's a wonderful privilege. Don't take that for granted. But it also means that we have a job to do. And God is asking us, God is commanding us to get the gospel out. And Paul teaches us that we must strive, we must work, we must labor in warning every man and preaching Christ. Are you being faithful to this task? Are you accessing the enabling power of Christ, or have you just been sitting on the sidelines? Maybe just letting the pastor, the missionary, the full-time Christian worker, they're the ones that need to do it. The work of God must be done by all of God's people. But the song we often sing around here is work, for the night is coming. The reality is, God is giving us this window of opportunity. We're in the age of grace, and one day the Lord's going to come back. The Lord's going to come back, and the church, the true believers, will be raptured up, will be taken away. And many of the people that we rub shoulders with are going to face God's judgment during the tribulation. And we have to give an account to God. Is there blood going to be on our hands? Work, for the night is coming. Don't think that there's a better, more convenient season. Now is the time to get engaged in this work of getting the gospel out, of winning the lost, while there's still time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for how we can study your word and be challenged. Thank you for the example of great godly men like the Apostle Paul, who you called, but who you also enabled. And Lord, you have a calling on all of our lives too. Oh, not all of us may be missionaries that travel afar, but all of us have been sent out to preach the gospel. You have commissioned us. And Lord, may we not take it for granted. May we, like the Apostle Paul, understand the weight of this, of warning every man, of striving together. But Lord, help us to also understand the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Christ, who desires to use us. And thank you, Lord, that you not only call us, but you enable us. Lord, may we as Christians be accessing that by faith and go forward and taking steps of faith, taking action to get the gospel out. Lord, there's no shortage of opportunities, I think, in this day and age as people are looking for hope somewhere. People are looking for answers somewhere. And we know it's not going to be in politics. We know it's not going to be economical. It's spiritual. And Lord, now is the time for us as Christians, as a church, to rise up with this important message. Maybe this morning as people are praying, the Holy Spirit's working in your heart, the pianist begins to play a hymn softly. Maybe this morning you are not sure if you've ever been saved. Christ in you, the hope of glory, you're not sure if you have that. Can I encourage you this morning that this all can be yours? You can receive Jesus into your life if you turn from your sin and turn to Him alone. Turn from religion, good works. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible talks about how we put our trust, our total dependence on Him alone because He died for our sins. He did for us what we could never do for ourselves. When you come to Jesus, He comes to live inside of you. And then He wants to use you. Christian friend, have you been allowing the Lord to use you? How's your ministry been? Are you laboring to get the gospel out? I know in some ways we're limited, but in a lot of ways there's more opportunities now than there's ever been. Work for the night is coming. Let's think about the fact that our time is short. Think about the window of opportunity we have. Maybe right now we can pray and ask God to enable us, to use us. How you definitely use the Apostle Paul, and Lord, sometimes we are tempted to really lift up these men, but really it's the Holy Spirit that used these men. And Father, help us to remember we have the same Spirit, and you can use us. Lord, you have a plan to use us if we would just simply be obedient, if we would simply stop limiting you by our unbelief, by our doubt, by our laziness. Lord, help us to let the gospel light shine, that we would spread this message now in such a needy time in our nation. Lord, help us to be used of you. Lord, would you encourage us that you are hope and glory? Encourage us that we can have access to you, that you indwell us, that you are sealed, that we're sealed, Lord, by your Spirit, and that we can go forward in victory and power because you dwell inside of us. And I pray that you would just continue using us even after this message is said and done, Lord, that we can take steps that you would lead us to take even this week to get the gospel out to unsaved people. And Lord, we're thankful for what you're doing and allowing us to live stream these messages so that many can hear the truth of God's word. And I pray you'd help us to get the gospel out and that many would be converted. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to just remind you, tonight we'll have our service at 6:30 p.m. and we are going to do what we did last Sunday, where we're going to take favorites. And so if you have a favorite hymn, if you just We're going to have a Facebook post on our Facebook page. You can comment your favorite hymn, and we'll try and sing some of our favorite hymns tonight. So 6:30 p.m. be in your place for our service. Thank you for joining us this morning. May God bless you, and we'll see you again tonight.